Romans chapter 4, I'd like to begin the reading in verse 23. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us that it should be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. If you turn back just a chapter or two to chapter 1, you find verse 4, this inset, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Not to diminish anything else in the life of Christ, not at all. But I think we would agree that the seminal event in his life was the resurrection. The resurrection. Jesus crucified was not the first man ever to be crucified. In fact, he's not the only man to be crucified for a good cause. In fact, he's not the only one that day that is being crucified. There's one on each side of him that, like him, are being crucified that day. The difference between the crucifixion of Christ and all others is this. That at that moment of their death, as a result of crucifixion, that's the end of their life. With the crucifixion of Christ, 3 days later, he will rise from the grave. And ever liveth, the Hebrew writer says, to make intercession for us. As we often sing, he lives, and he lives because he arose. And that resurrection, Paul said, is the very thing, more than any other, that declares him to be the Son of the living God. And Paul further will say that it is the power of the one who raised him from the dead that he wants us to be intimately familiar with. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, as you come to the latter part of that chapter, verse 15 and forward, you have Paul's first prayer in that book. One of the three what's he prays that they would know is that you would know the power of his resurrection, which he will say further is to you who believe. And in fact, in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and that whole list of things that Paul states with regard to the things that he has and the things he wants to know, he said, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. There's something about the resurrection of Christ that is intended to be more for the child of God than simply a story in a book. There's something about the power of the resurrection of Christ that is intended to be more than just words, black and white, on a page. The power of the resurrection is to be seen in our lives. And perhaps one of the most decorative things that we see with regard to the power of the resurrection in our lives is the transformation that has taken place. The transformation that is taking place from changing man to what he was in sin to who he is now in Christ, a new creation, to be transformed into his image. And what that means is that as a child of God, we never have to worry about living with a power outage. We always are plugged into a power source that will enable us to live a life that is victorious and live a life that will help us conquer the greatest demon in our lives, Satan himself. I'm sure you are familiar with a number of evidences that go to speak to the resurrection, like the empty tomb, whether the disciples went to the wrong tomb or not, or whether Jesus simply passed out and swooned or not. Those things are valid considerations with regard to stamping the emphasis of the resurrection from an evidential point of view. But I want to bring the resurrection more to a practical point of view for us this morning. And I want to ask the question, what is the power then of the resurrection of Jesus in our life? If the resurrection was to be that with which we are to be plugged into to receive our power from Him who raised Him, then what is the power of that? What is the power of that resurrection of Jesus today in our lives? First of all, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Once again, I mentioned that in passing. But this time we want to look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. After having expressed that great power that raised Jesus from the dead and set Him to be head over all things to the church, He will then come and have this first word saying, and. A joining conjunction there that says, and He who made light, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the grace of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Notice, He says, you He made alive who were what? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. The power of the resurrection has the power to make people who are dead alive. Not only to raise them from the dead physically, to be joined in a new body again, but I'm talking about spiritually. It has the power to make people who are dead because of sin and dead in sin to be made alive and have their trespasses and sins blotted out. The fact is, we are dead men walking without the resurrection of Christ. And we live with the stench of death in our nostrils every day. Every day we are surrounded by people who are dead in sin walking. Someone says, well, I don't feel like I'm dead in sin. Yes, just like a fish doesn't feel wet. We're acclimated to what our environment is. We've become so familiar with what that environment is. People who are dead in sin don't feel like they are dead in sin. But the resurrection of Christ has the power to wash away and to blot out our sins. Look at the companion book to Ephesians, Colossians chapter 2. Look in Colossians chapter 2. This time I want you to look with me beginning in verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you once also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. The power of baptism is that it has the power to wash away our sins. The power of baptism is that when we are raised, as Paul will say in Romans chapter 6, is that we are raised to walk in newness of life. In repentance. In repentance, that dead man that man of sin is crucified. And in baptism, that dead man is brought to be buried. And in baptism, there is a new man that is raised. A new man that is now a new creation. A new man that now, by the power of the resurrection, has the power of baptism to wash away our sins. Reflect just a moment. Do you remember the day that you were burdened with the guilt, overwhelmed with being lost, that you came to Jesus and said, He is my Lord and my Savior, and were baptized and had those sins washed away? And do you remember the relief, the burden that overwhelmed you when the burden of your sins were rolled away? It was that moment that you realized you no longer were in sin, but now in Christ made new once again. Do you remember when the children of Israel were to cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land? You remember when they came to Gilgal, which was the first place they came to, coming out of that Jordan? Do you remember what they were to do there? Do you remember they were to make a monument of stones there? Do you remember why they were to make that monument of stones? So when their children asked, what does this mean? They could tell their children, that's where we were. This is who we are. It was a monument to declare, we've left the wandering in the wilderness behind. And this is the moment for all of us to remember. We have crossed over into the promised land. No longer do we have a relationship with that which was in the wilderness. Now we have a relationship with God, which is in the promised land. The story is told of a man totally impoverished. A man who lived on the street. In the winter, they were harsh. And he would sleep over the grates in the street and on the curbs so that the heat coming out would keep him warm. He would dig in the dumpsters and thereby find the refuse of food to eat and to fill himself. And perhaps to find anything, an article of clothing that had been discarded. Digging in a dumpster this one night, he found a jacket. Cold, freezing. He tried to put the jacket on, but the jacket was just a little bit too small. It wouldn't quite button. Feeling in the pockets, he found a safety pin. And the safety pin was big enough where he could pin the jacket and it would relatively close around him to keep him warm. Years later, he'd come out of poverty, no longer a street person, now had some amount of a financial ability, and he carried in his pocket a gold-plated safety pin. And someone asked him, "Why do you carry that gold-plated safety pin?" And he told them the story of finding that coat and finding that safety pin and said, "This is the safety pin that I used to pin that coat. And that safety pin reminds me that's what I was. And this is who I am. And I don't ever want to go back." Paul said, baptism washes away our sins. And it's that moment that reminds us that we are raised a new creature to say, "That's who I was. He's been crucified. He's been put to death. He's been buried in the waters of baptism. And now this man is raised new. That's who I was. This is who I am. And I'm never going back." That's the power of the resurrection and baptism. But there's one other element to that. It's not just enough to have man washed and have his sins cleansed. That man that is new must also have the power to conquer the practice of sin. You remember Romans chapter 7? Beginning about verses 13 and 14. You have that little riddle that Paul will give there. He talks about that which I do, I hate. That what I hate, I do. And that which I will do, I do not. And he says, the reason I do that is because I am sold under sin. And he says, in his plainest cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the practice of sin?" And he comes down and says in verse 25, "I thank God for Christ Jesus. For with my flesh I serve one law, but with my mind I serve another law." And he says, in Christ there's no condemnation. In Christ, because of the resurrection, we have the power to also break the practice of sin. It's not enough for man to be washed in the blood of Christ. That blood of Christ also enables us to have the power to break the practice and the habit of sin. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Look now in verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. "But now you must put off all these." These are part of the old man. "Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds." And here's the new man. "Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, in Christ, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, the elect of God, holy beloved," here's the new man, "put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If any of these have a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do to others. But above all, put on these things, put on love, the bond of perfection." What enables us to change from the practice of anger and malice and hatred to the practice of kindness, mercy, humility, and love. It's the power of His resurrection. I don't know your problem. I don't know that which is your weak point. I don't know that which is the sin that easily besets you. I don't know if you're struggling with some addiction. I don't know if you're struggling with something that is a habit that just seems so pervasive in your life, it takes on the character of an addiction. But I know this. I know that whatever you and I struggle with in our life, the power of the resurrection declares this. He can wash us white as snow in baptism. And because we can have His mind and the power of His mind, it has the power to break the practice of that sin. It has the power to help us be the new creature and the new creation in His image that He has called us to be. The power of the resurrection is that it has the power to cleanse us of our sins. It has the power to help us break the practice of sin. Think about that. That is so awesome to contemplate. The second thing I want to share with you about the power of the resurrection. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The power of the resurrection gives me the courage to live daily. It gives me the courage to live daily. And the reason is because with the power of the resurrection, I can see the end from the beginning. Now, I need to ask your forbearance. I need to ask your kindness and your forbearance and long-suffering and love with me just a moment. Because you have to understand, as I said in my class, I'm a Texas boy. And that means, and I know where I'm at, and maybe the Colts are not your team, I don't know. But you have to understand, as a Texas boy, from the moment that I was born until now, I am a dyed-in-the-wool, unapologetic Dallas Cowboy fan. Now, I'm a very frustrated Dallas Cowboy fan, I must tell you. Because since the early 90s, we have, just to be quite honest with you, stunk. And that's not much according to what the Cowboys and the Landry legacy were all about. Now, yes, his early years were rough, but that's not the Landry legacy that we became accustomed to when I was a boy growing up as a Cowboy fan. But when Tom Landry was ceremoniously fired by Jerry Jones, when he bought the team and brought in Jimmy Johnson, as much as we who are Landry fans loathe that and loathe Jones for doing that, well, winning cures all ills. And so, when Jimmy Johnson began to win with the Cowboys, those of us who had been disappointed with Jones and Johnson came back on board again. And you have to admit, in the early 90s, and I know that dates it quite a bit now because we're in 2015, and that tells you how long it's been. But in the early 90s, there was nobody, no team in the NFL, for 5 years, that was better than the Dallas Cowboys. Now, I said that knowing they only won 3 out of 5 Super Bowls. And that was because we made a mistake. We brought a coach in from Oklahoma. But at least he won the Super Bowl the next year. One thing about that, though, was we had Troy Aikman, we had Emmitt Smith, and we had Michael Irvin, and we had a tremendous offensive line that made all that possible. Well, in one of the first Super Bowls, we played the Buffalo Bills. Bless their hearts, it was one of the 4 they lost. The Super Bowl inevitably starts about 5:30, 5:35, 5:37. I don't know why the odd time, but that's the NFL. Well, now, at home, we begin meeting at 5 o'clock. But that just started back in September. So for years, we met at 6 o'clock. And this really dates it again. These were the days of DVRs, not instant things in which you could plug it back and rewind it and plug it back and rewind it. You had to record it with the DVD player. And it wasn't the small disc. These were the big, large tapes that you had. There was no HD TV. And no recording on HD at this time. Fervent Cowboy fans would always record it. Now, inevitably, someone would go out after the 6 o'clock service was over and then turn on the radio and come back in and run it for everybody else who wanted to watch it on their DVD player. You could turn on the radio and you could hear. And someone said, there's 2 minutes left in the game. And the Cowboys are driving. They're on the 2-yard line. And it's 40-0 in favor of the Cowboys. Well, you know, with 2 minutes left, and they're driving, and it's 40-0, you'd pretty well be sure at that point the Cowboys are going to win. So you get home, and you watch the tape. And it comes to that point where there's 2 minutes in the game that are left, and you come to the point, I mean, they come to the point, 2-yard line, with a few minutes left in the game, 2 minutes left, and they're driving, and Troy hands the ball off to Emmett. Now, what you don't hear, and what you're not told is that when Troy hands the ball off to Emmett, and Emmett jumps to go over the goal line, he fumbles the ball. And Buffalo recovers the ball. At that moment, you're watching the tape, would you say, oh, no, we're going to lose the game? No, why? Because you know the end. Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice what the Lord tells us in verses 14 and 15. Knowing this, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, the grace having spread through the many, that it may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Life is going on. Life is troublesome. Life is hard. There's good times. There's bad times. There are ups. There are downs. There are adversities. There are moments of prosperity. And then those adversities and challenges come. Oh, no. We're going to lose. No. The resurrection tells us we win. That gives us courage. Great courage and confidence to know that regardless of what comes in this life, because of faith in Christ and because the power of the resurrection is that to which we are plugged into, and because we have our sins washed away and been transformed into the image of God, guess what? God's people are victorious. Yes, it may be a while longer. Isn't that the problem in Revelation chapter 6? When the blood of those who are righteous cry out, how long, O Lord, how long? And the Lord answers back, it may be just a little while longer. It may be a little while longer that things in this world exist that seem to be coming unwound all around us. Chaos seems to be ruling. People have lost their sane mind with regard to what is right and what is wrong. I mean, you people in Indiana know more about that than I do of recent times, right? And it seems like, oh no, all things that are evil are going to win. No, wait a minute. It doesn't matter what the legislature does. It doesn't matter what people in the world object to what the legislature does. Listen. God's people win. How do I know that? Because He arose. And I know this, that He who raised Him up will assuredly raise me and you up. So don't give up. And don't give in. And don't give out. Don't grow weary. The resurrection assures us we too will be raised. But third, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Not only does the resurrection give us courage to live today, the resurrection gives us hope for tomorrow. The hope of the future. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. What's that living hope based on? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He arose, I can have the hope of tomorrow. What animates you? When you get up in the morning, what moves you? What is it that motivates you? Listen, I don't care who wrote the book, and I don't care how popular the book is. This is not our best life. The best is yet to come. And regardless of what the advertisement says, you can go with all the gusto in this world, but there's going to be no wind in the sail when that gusto blows out. But in the resurrection of Christ, there is hope for tomorrow. And the thing that ought to move us, the thing that ought to animate us, the thing that ought to pulse through our body is the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that gives us great, great hope. The disciples, when Jesus was going to go away, asked Him, Lord, what about us? And He says, look, if I don't go away, you can't come see me. And He says, don't worry, fellas. I've got you taken care of. I'm going to come again. Now that was representative in the form of the Holy Spirit. He was going to come and be their comforter. And as their comforter, He was going to reveal further truths to them. And He was going to remind them the truths that Jesus had spoken. And He said, then you're going to take those truths, and you're going to tell others, and by those truths, you're going to comfort others. So I'm going to send the comforter to you, and the comforter is going to flow through you to others. And just like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, it's going to flow through you to comfort other people. And then the Lord tells them this. Fellas, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. But do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. I have overcome. And listen. And you will overcome the world. How could He say that? Because He said, I have the power to take my life, and I have the power to take it again. And as the resurrected Savior, you can have that hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the most triumphant chapters in all the New Testament, you have this discussion of the resurrection taking place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice beginning in verse 50. And this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the resurrection tell us? The resurrection tells us death is swallowed up. And the sting of death is removed. What does that mean, the sting of death is removed? Does that mean when I lose a loved one, it doesn't hurt? Does that mean when I lose a loved one that now we have a party about it? And I feel no grief about that? Is that the sting that's removed? No. When we lose loved ones, those whom we have an intimate attachment to in this life, yes. It hurts. Yes, we grieve. Yes, we cry. Yes, it's a pain we have to work ourselves through. It's grief we have to process. That's not the sting that's removed. The sting that's removed is this. The grave doesn't win. The grave will no longer hold us captive. How do I know that? Because He arose. And if He arose, He's the first fruit, we too will rise. So the sting of death has been removed. And the strength of sin was death. The strength of sin was the grave. But that strength has now been made weakness. Jesus has come into the house and battled the strong man. But He's not left the house there empty. He's filled the house with something else. Thanks be to God through Christ who gives us the victory. The victory over the grave. That's where the sting has been renewed. The victory over the grave for those who are righteous. To see the Lord and to be with the Lord throughout all eternity. That is our hope. That is the hope that animates us. That is our hope that is founded in the resurrection of Christ. You see, the stone was not rolled away so He could go to heaven. The stone was rolled away so we could grow to heaven. Now, whatever your desolate moments are, whatever your crucifixion moments are, God is expert in making deaths resurrections. The power of the resurrection is to wash us clean and help us be transformed through overcoming the practice of sin. The power of the resurrection is to give us courage to live today and not give up. And the power of the resurrection is to give us hope. A hope of eternal life. Whatever your challenge, whatever you struggle with, the blood of Christ is greater. And that is a power that He says is available for us. The very word that spoke and rose and enabled Him to rise from the grave is the very word that is spoken that we accept and we receive and that we respond to and that we are made new with. When Winston Churchill was preparing for his state funeral, which is the thing that every person of state, every representative of the state does. One of the first things that a president of the United States does when he comes into office is he prepares for his funeral. And all of them have it laid out differently. Churchill, as the head of state, was preparing for his funeral in St. Paul's Cathedral. He had taken his assistant there. And he said, in this belfry over here, I want a trumpeter. And this belfry, I want another trumpeter. He said, this one over here, I want to play taps. He said, when this one is finished playing taps, I want this one to play reveille. And his aide said, why reveille? He said, because I want them to know when taps is over, it's time to rise and live again. And that's what the resurrection tells us. The story is attributed at least to Martin Luther. They did a study, and Luther was prone to days of melancholy, just being depressed. And he was going through one of these melancholy periods in his life, and his wife came in dressed in black. Luther looked up from his studies and addressed his wife and said, who died? And she looked at him and said, God did. With a great resolve, Luther spit back, God's not dead. Then she said, why don't you live like it? Well, folks, it's time that taps is over and reveille be played. He arose. He arose. Let's live like it. And by the way, while we're living like it, be sure to tell your face so others can see it. Where are you this morning with Christ? Do you need His blood to wash away your sins? Do you believe Him to be the Son of God? He will give you life like you've never experienced before. And will give you a home in heaven that's beyond anything you could imagine. If we can help, won't you come while we stand?